We'll be turning your Bibles over to Joshua chapter 6. We'll be talking about the walls of Jericho and its mighty walls falling down tonight. When we look at the city of Jericho and we think about the city of Jericho, we know that this was Israel's first obstacle in the conquest of Canaan on the west side of Jordan. Of course, two tribes decided to stay on the east side. But here we are at Jericho. They're getting ready now to cross over Jordan to take this land. And the Israelites entered then from the east of the Jordan, from the east of the Dead Sea. And 40 years earlier, they had been much at the same place. They had stood there at Kadesh Barnea, ready to possess the land. And Hebrews 3 and verse 19 says that they could not enter because of unbelief. Well, if we go back to Numbers chapter 13, we learn why they were not able to enter the land. In Numbers chapter 13 through the end of chapter 14 there, we see that Moses had sent in 12 spies, one for each tribe of Israel, and they had gone in and they stayed 40 days and 40 nights. And they saw all the fruits of the land. They saw how well the land was watered. They saw how well things grew there, how fertile it was. Matter of fact, that a good bit of that piece of the country is known as the Fertile Crescent. And so it was very fertile. Land flowing with milk and honey, just as God had promised them. The 12 tribes finally come back out. And in chapter 13 and verse 33, we read there that they were intimidated by the sons of Anak. Now, the sons of Anak were of the tribe, or not necessarily of a tribe, but they were of the giant's blood. They were very big men. Matter of fact, it seems that Goliath may have been a descendant from this man, as Goliath was a giant, of course, being a Philistine. And so we know that there were giants in the land. There were great men, big men in this land. And Israelites were afraid. As a matter of fact, they said that we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and in their sight as well. Of course, you never read of anybody in Canaan saying, oh, they're just little men, they're just grasshoppers or something like that. They said that themselves, showing their unbelief. We are as grasshoppers in their sight. And so they did not want to go in. And of course, we have two men. We know of two men that stood up, don't we? Joshua and Caleb. Caleb got up and he stilled the people before Moses and he said, let us go up at once, for we are well able to overcome it. He knew with God on their side, there was nothing that could stop them. You see, God had made a promise way back in Genesis chapter 12. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a little while. But way back in Genesis chapter 12, he made a promise that to the seed of Abraham, he was going to give a land. And Caleb knew of that promise, didn't he? He knew that this land would be given to them. Well, when the ten spies decided that they were going to give an evil report and say, we can't do it. We can't take this land. There are giants in the land. They can beat us with one hand tied behind their back, so to speak. We just can't do it. There's nothing that we can do, really. When they decided to do that, and Joshua and Caleb stood up along with Moses and told the people that they needed to go, they threatened to stone them. They wanted to kill them. And so God sentenced them to wander 40 years. One year for each day they spent in the land of Canaan. Wander 40 years in the wilderness. After that 40 years, finally, they have come back to the River Jordan. And they look across and they see this city Jericho, and they know now, after God had punished them these 40 years, we can take this land. We can go up and we can possess it. And so here they stand on the outside of Jericho. But as they look at it, can you imagine what may be going through their minds? Seeing these great walls that they've got to overcome in order to enter the city. You see, the cities in that time would be walled. As a matter of fact, the 10 spies gave that in their report. They talked of great walls compassing about the cities as though they'd be nearly impenetrable. Wouldn't be able to get in. Can you imagine how intimidating that must have been to stand there at the base of the walls of Jericho? And think about those walls that were about 30 feet high. There were two walls, actually, that surrounded the city. They encompassed about 7 acres. The outer wall was 6 feet thick. That wall is as thick as I am tall. The inner wall was about 12 feet thick. So about twice my height is how thick the inner wall was. So you're talking about 18 feet of wall they've got to get through. Don't know how they're going to do it. How are we going to get through this wall? They don't understand how they're going to get through. As we read there of Rahab, that there were dwelling places on these walls. And we go back and we look at secular history and some excavations that have been done of the city there. Excavations by John Garstang date the destruction of the city at 1400 B.C., the time of Joshua, just so we know about that. So secular history has proven that Jericho has existed. So that's the history then of what's going to take place here. In Joshua chapter 6, we read of Jericho. We read there of what's going to take place. The walls came tumbling down. And in this lesson, in Joshua chapter 6, when the walls come down, we see five things. We see the grace of God. We see the law of God. We see faith in God. We see the works of the people. And we see the reward given by God. Let's look at this bit by bit. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 6, if you're not already there, in verse 2. Joshua 6 and verse 2. Let's see what Joshua records concerning what God said to them there. Now, verse 1, of course, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. You see, they had made it difficult. Now, they'd shut the gates. They'd shut off every opening. Nobody could come in. Nobody could leave. The Lord said unto Joshua, see, I've given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor. He tells this to Joshua, I have given Jericho into thy hand. We'll see that there in verse 2. Herein, in verse 2, we see the grace of God. God has made a promise here. I've given you this city. You see, God's done the same with us today, hasn't he? He gave us his son. His son came and bled and died on the cross so that we might have life. You see, he's given heaven to us in promise. We might say here, see, I've given heaven into thine hand. We have an opportunity to be able to go to that wonderful, glorious place that God has promised to us. We see his grace in that. We see his grace in sending his son to this earth to die for my sins. We learn a valuable lesson here in seeing the grace of God here at the walls of Jericho. We see God's marching orders, that is, his law in verses 3 through 5. Beginning in verse 3, we read, and ye shall compass. He's given the law now, the marching orders to Joshua. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou go do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall send up every man straight before him. You see, we saw the grace of God in that God had already given them the promise that the city was in their hands. And then we see God giving his law, the conditions, that is, that are going to be placed upon his grace, so to speak. He's promised them the city, but what do they have to do? They have to go in and do what God has said. And so he gives them that law. He gives them their marching orders so that they can understand what needs to be done in order to conquer this great city that has walls 18 feet thick and 30 feet high. So his law has been given. Hasn't God's law been given today in the gospel of Christ? See, Jesus came and shed his blood upon this earth, and while he was here, his earthly ministry, he gave some power to the apostles. And he told them to go out and to preach the word. The words that he had spoken, they were to go out and preach to others so that they would believe also and obey the gospel. You see, he delegated his authority to him. And so, or to them rather. So they went out preaching the word. And so today, God has given his law. God has given his law to us so that we can go and preach to others, so that we can obey his gospel, so that we can have that promise of heaven. But then we see the faith then of Joshua in him addressing the people, verses 6 through 8. We read there, and Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on, encompass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the seven priests, bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns, passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. See the faith of the people, don't we? We talked before about this battle of Jericho and Joshua here. What military sense did it make for them to walk around the city for 6 days? Militarily speaking, it made no sense whatsoever. So it took great faith, didn't it, for them to walk about the city 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to walk about it seven times and then blow the trumpets and shout with a great shout. And it was then that the walls of Jericho were promised to fall. We see the faith of the people in their actions. How do we see faith today? And that brings us to the next point. We see it through people's works, right? Works of faith. We see people doing as God has commanded them to do. You see, the people obey, verses 8 through 20. They took up their trumpets. They went about the city. We see them doing exactly as God has told them to do in those verses 8 there through 20. 6 days they encompass the city, walking about it one time. And on the seventh day, they go around it seven times, and they do just as God commanded them. What if they had changed one little thing? Would the city have been given into their hand? Why not? God had promised it in verse 2. God said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into thy hand. He made that promise, didn't he? But he placed conditions upon that promise. He demanded the obedience of his people. Doesn't God command the same today? Doesn't he command the obedience of his people in order for them to receive their reward? Absolutely, he does. So we must obey just as they obeyed then. Then we see the reward. Notice verse 20 of chapter 6. So the people shouted with the priest when the priest blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. When they had done everything, they heard the promise of God. They heard the law of God, that is, the conditions that were placed upon His grace. They had the faith they needed, and so that they went up straightway and did those things that the Lord had told them to do. They obeyed everything He had told them to do. What's their reward? The city. The city that had been promised in verse 2 became a reality. That promise came to fruition in verse 20. They went up straightway and took the city. There's a reward. Now, God's given His grace in sending His Son, correct? He's given His law so that we might have something to follow. We must show our faith in our works, and if we do that, if we remain faithful unto death, what is promised to us? A crown of life. Heaven. The holy city. It's given to us. If we will but remain faithful, that reward is promised to us. But then right after that, some other lessons that we can learn here. We can learn from Achan. You see, there are those out in the world that would tell us that once saved, always saved is a doctrine that's taught in the Bible. It's not taught there. You see, Achan went up and did as the Lord had not commanded them. As a matter of fact, the Lord had commanded them just the opposite. They were not to take anything out of the city. This first city that was going to be taken in the land of promise was to be dedicated to the Lord. Nothing was to be taken. Everything was to be left. The spoils, nothing was to come out of the city. What did Achan do? He took something, didn't he? He took some silver, he took some gold, and he took a Babylonian garment. He had sinned because he had not followed the command of the Lord. And so we see then the children of Israel falling from grace, so to speak. They went up to battle with Ai, and they were defeated. They lost 36 men. Achan's deed is exposed in chapter 7, verses 10 through 26, and we see there the repentance and restoration of Israel. You see, sin had to be put out in order for Israel to continue and God to be with them. It's the same for us today. After we have obeyed the gospel, we turn back into the world, that world of sin, we go back to living our old lives, what happens? We fall from God's grace. And in order to return, that sin has to be put out of our lives. And so we have to make things right with God and with those that we have offended. What about some other lessons for today? You see, in Romans 15 and verse 4, we read that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. The things that Paul talks about there, whatsoever things were written aforetime, is talking about the old law. Exactly what we're doing here in Joshua chapter 6 and 7. They were written for our learning that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. That is, we are to learn some lessons from these people. One thing that we can learn from this as well is that God keeps His promises in His own time. Remember we mentioned way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abram that He would give to his seed a land of promise, a land that was going to flow or that would flow with milk and with honey. After the birth of Isaac, and we see Isaac being grown, and he makes the same promise to Isaac. And then the promise is passed down to Jacob, and then Jacob passes down the promise to his descendants. So God keeps His promise in His own time. Don't you think at some point that Abraham wanted to know, when is this going to come to pass, Lord? When is this going to happen? What about Isaac? Lord, when are You going to give me this land? What about Jacob? And finally, after quite some time in Egypt and 40 years in the wilderness, He keeps His promise. In Joshua 11 and verse 23, we see there that God had fulfilled His promise in every way. In verse 23, we read there, so Joshua took the whole land. How much does that include? That includes everything that God had promised. Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. How much does that word all include? Everything. And Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto Israel according to their divisions by their tribes, and the land rested from war. You see, there are those that we might label as premillennialists that believe that the land promise has still not been kept to Israel. And so in order for the end of the world to come, Israel first has to be restored to the land. I'm here to tell you, my friend, that here we read here in Joshua 11 and verse 23, the land promise was kept. Israel has already received their promise. There's nothing left to give them. They had it in their hands. Also, we read in 2 Peter 3 concerning God's promise and Him keeping it in His own time. 2 Peter 3 verses 4 through 11, and specifically verses 8 and 9, we read there that God is not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness. But He keeps His promises in His own time, right? You see, He's promised that Jesus will return to this earth, or not to this earth, but He will return in the air. He will come back one day, and the earth will be destroyed. Hasn't happened yet, but it's going to, because God is not slack concerning His promises. We learn as well here in the book of Joshua that God works through the less than honorable. We read there of a harlot by the name of Rahab. Rahab had taken in those two spies and sheltered them when they were being sought after and kept them. As a matter of fact, she made it, as we call it sometimes, into the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. She's mentioned there for her great faith in the Lord. You see, she had heard of what God had done in Egypt and what God had accomplished through Israel as they traveled through the wilderness. She had heard of them and wanted to be part of that. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, we also find out that Rahab was in the lineage of Christ. We also see that it is not our duty to decide who will heed the Word of God. See, when the spies were seeking shelter, they sought it wherever they might find it. And it was Rahab that gave it to them. She was not an Israelite. She did not come from any tribe that descended from Jacob, from Israel. And yet, she gave them shelter. She helped them. Likewise, today, my friend, it is not my duty to decide who will heed the word of the Lord. It's simply my duty to take it to the world, to take it to the community, to take it to whomever will listen. That's my responsibility. We learn as well that the right kind of people can get the job done. In Acts chapter 6, we see that the Greeks were disappointed, so to speak, in the church, and that they were not taking care of their widows. And the word got back to the apostles, and so they took the elders and they said, choose 7 men so that they can take care of these widows so that we can continue to preach the gospel. And they chose 7 good men to get a job done, and they did just that. The same was done here in Joshua. We read there that the same spies were sent to take Rahab and save her. We learn as well that sorrow and fear of God are not equivalent to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:8 through 11, Paul writes there that he had wrote to them to make them sorry, so to speak. And he was glad that they were sorry, but not just that they were sorry, but they were sorry unto repentance. You see, they made things right. Just because one is sorry, that's not equivalent to repentance. We must be sorrowful with godly sorrow. That is the kind that will make us repent. And finally, we see that failure to consult God usually results in poor decision making. In Joshua chapter 9, the Gibeonites come to Joshua. They were from the land of Canaan. And yet they made it out, they disguised themselves to make it look like they had traveled from a far country. They deceived Joshua. As a matter of fact, in verse 14 of chapter 9, it says specifically there, I'll get it out in a minute, that Joshua and the people of Israel sought not the counsel of the Lord. And as a result, they made a covenant with a people that they were not supposed to make a covenant with. They made a covenant with a people that were supposed to be expelled from the land of Canaan. They made a poor decision, but one that they were obligated to withhold, or to stand behind, to honor it. So the Gibeonites were allowed to stay. What should Joshua and the elders of Israel have done at that point? They should have sought God out. They should have asked Him what they needed to do, and the truth would have been revealed. My friend, when we've got a tough decision to make in our lives, I hope, you say, we just had a series on prayer. I hope we never try to make a decision in our lives, small or great for that matter, without first consulting God. Consult His Word and take it to Him in prayer. It's a lesson that we can learn here. We need to consult the Word of God and take it to Him in prayer. Finally, very quickly, when we see sin in the camp, we see the defeat at Ai in Joshua chapter 7. I already told you about Achan taking the spoils of victory. Joshua had sent up 3,000 against the small city of Ai only to meet defeat. 36 men were killed. The hearts of the people, the Bible says, are melted, turned to as water. They were scared. Something had happened. They didn't know what had gone wrong. Joshua falls upon his face and he says, oh, to have been content on the other side of Jordan. He can't explain what happened. He doesn't know what's going on. And God says to him, get up. Get up. Why do you fall on your face like that? Israel has sinned. You know there's something that's been done, or otherwise I'd be with you. Get up. Friend, we read of the punishment there of Achan. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 5, and 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, and Romans 16, 17 and 18. As much as it pains my heart to even talk about a subject like this, my friend, when we have people that fall away from the Lord, and they know that they've fallen away and refuse to repent, we need to have the stomach as Christians to administer godly discipline as the Bible calls upon us to do. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 5, we read there that they delivered that young man to Satan. Or they were to deliver the young man to Satan. That is, turn him over. And the end of that verse says why they were to do that. So that in the end, his soul might be saved. Now, how does that work? You see, he would miss the fellowship of God's people, wouldn't he? He wouldn't be able to eat with them each day and come into their houses and things like that. And so he would miss that fellowship to the point that he would repent and in the end be saved. I hope, my friend, that we have the stomach to do that when the time comes, if the time comes. These are just a few lessons from Jericho's mighty walls falling down. We'll be putting away your Bible, taking out your songbook, ready to sing the invitation song in just a moment. My friend, are you here tonight and not a Christian? Are you not a member of the Lord's church? That is, the church that He established upon the day of Pentecost after His death and resurrection and ascension into heaven. Friend, the answer to that question is no. Do you know what you need to do? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? That He bled and died for your sins? Do you believe that with all your heart? If that's the case, will you repent? Luke 13 and verse 3. Will you confess His name before men so that He will confess you before the Father which is in heaven? Matthew 10 and verse 32. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Will you do that this evening? Will you then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins? Will you do that tonight? I hope that you will. I hope that you'll make that decision to give your life over to Christ. It may be that you've done those things, but you find yourself again on the outside looking in. Will you come home? Will you make things right with God? Will you repent and come back to Him? If you have a need, will you come now while we stand and while we sing?